And before I go any further, I do want to say I hope that the Lord will bless me to be able to preach a series through the book of James. And I would like to say just a few remarks about that first verse before we really get into the main message of today. Now, if you would, turn to the general epistle of James. Remember, we talked about how it is a general epistle. It was not given to one particular congregation, as those letters that were written of Paul to the church at Corinth or the church at Galatia or Colossae. This was a general epistle of James to the 12 tribes which were scattered abroad. And we really looked at that last message. We looked at the person of James, who he was, and how our lives compare to that of the life of James. We talked about what the scriptures tell us about this James. We talked about even what historians such as Eusebius' ecclesiastical history and others have to say about the character and the person of James and how he was used in the churches and in his day. Now, before I do go on to verse 2 and 3, I do want to say one last thing about James. I was having a hard time in my study with the person of James figuring out how to get this. I talked to you about the two Jameses of the apostles of Christ, James the son of Zebedee, James the son of Alphaeus. And then we read about this James, and we read that he was also called the brother of our Lord. And I had the hardest time trying to reconcile that, bring that together. I was reading different commentaries, and I briefly mentioned it last time, but thankfully Brother Jimmy and I talked afterwards, and he brought the new, new to me, the idea that this is very well a different James, a third James that is not listed among the apostles. That being the brother of our Lord, how could the James, the son of Alphaeus, be the brother of our Lord? And that makes a lot of good sense to me. And I do want to just kind of throw that out there for your thought, that this very well may be, and it seems like to me that it is a different James. This is the James, the brother of our Lord, that may, again, it seems that this would not be connected to James, the son of Alphaeus. And so I wanted to kind of at least mention that before I go on. It doesn't really take away from the message of last time. We talked about the character of James and how our lives compared to him. Let's go ahead and read verse 1 down to verse 3 of this chapter. James chapter 1, verse 1. James, a servant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, I do thank you for just the blessing of being here this day. We thank you that we are among the land of the living. We thank you that we have been given the opportunity to praise you and to live a life that is glorifying to you. We thank you that you give us grace and continue to supply us grace to live a life that is pleasing to you in this dark world. And I pray that you would help us to be lights, and that we might be good witnesses of Christ unto others, and that we might run our race faithfully, looking to your word and looking to Christ. And I pray that you would open up the word to us this day, that you would bless the words that are spoken to the hearts of your people. I pray that you would just again open this passage to our understanding. I pray that the hearts would be ready to receive your word, and we know that only you can make the heart ready. And I pray that you would just bless the ears to be opened, and I pray that you would even bless my speaking to be opened, and that you would use and speak through me to your people and feed this congregation. It's in Christ's name that I pray, and amen. Now, the title of this message is Faced with Trials. Faced with Trials. And the text, again, is verse 2 through 3. I want to read it one more time, and then I want to make some comments before I go on. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Now, this is how James is starting out this epistle. And before I really go any further, I want to just define a couple of words here, especially for the younger ones here, and even some of the older ones might need refreshing on this. When he talks about divers temptations, that word divers just means various temptations, various of various different kinds, kind of like the word diverse. This is divers temptations. And that word temptations is not sinful temptations, such as we might encounter just with our own sinful nature, or sinful temptations brought to us by Satan or the world. This is not what is under consideration here. This is trials, testings by God. And we see that throughout the Scriptures when the saints of God are tested and the instructions that are therein given. And so this is talking about whenever we're facing afflictions in life, when we're of various kinds, when we are going through hard times and testings, when God is not tempting us to sin, because God can't do that. You can see that later on in this chapter. God doesn't tempt His people to sin, but He does test His people, and that's what we're going to look at today. So count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations. But look at who James is addressing this to. It says, "My brethren, my brethren." James uses the word brethren in this short epistle 15 times. And we as Christians, often, and especially as primitive Baptists, you'll really see that a lot among the old Baptists, we always tend to call one another brother and sister. Sister Ruth, there's Brother Jeff, and we use that as, I guess, in place of Mr. And Miss. And I know a lot of churches just use plain old Mr. and Miss, and that's fine. I'm not saying they ought to change that, but I do enjoy how the old Baptists use brother and sister, as we do. And we really, if some people looking at that from the outside might say, well, that seems rather Catholic, as a lot of the nuns are called sister this, and some people might not really quite see where we're coming from. They might be ashamed or embarrassed to use that kind of name, give somebody that kind of name out in public. Well, I want to look and see how this is not a Catholic idea of calling one another brother or sister. This is a Christian idea, and it's a scriptural, something that we take from Scripture. It's a scriptural truth that we are brothers and sisters in Christ and referred to as such. Let's look first in Acts chapter 22. I'm not going to spend a lot of time with this, but I do want to cover this real quickly before we move on. So Acts chapter 22. Paul here is telling of his conversion, and he's going to talk about one named Ananias. And let's look here at verse 12. So he's telling about his conversion, and he gets to this in verse 12. It says, "And one Ananias, a devout man according to the law, having a good report of all the Jews which dwelt there, came unto me and stood and said unto me, Brother Saul, receive thy sight." Brother Saul. So we see that there, how Ananias used that when he was talking to Paul. He said, "Brother Saul." And let's look somewhere else here in 1 Corinthians. You don't have to flip to this. This is, again, we're just kind of quickly looking at a few places where the word, where someone's name or their title is that of brother or sister. And these references are going to be those that are called by the name of brother. 1 Corinthians 16, if we look at verse 10, says, "Now if Timothy come, see that he may be with you without fear, for he worketh the work of the Lord, as also I do. Let no man therefore despise him, but conduct him forth in peace, that he may come unto me, for I look for him with the brethren." We see there again, brethren. "As touching our brother Apollos," look at that word, "our." That's O-U-R there, "our." That's in italics there, so it could be read without that, because the translators also added words to kind of help with the meaning. So this isn't actually taken from the Greek here for this word, "our." So you could read it, "As touching brother Apollos, I greatly desired him to come unto you with the brethren." Again, we're talking about brethren here. Why is it that we are brothers and sisters? It is in Christ. We are adopted into the family of God through Christ. And we are then brothers and sisters. And we see in the Scriptures they refer to one another in such a way. Brother Apollos, Brother Saul. And let's look here at Hebrews chapter 2. This is a wonderful passage here. Hebrews chapter 2, we'll look at verse 10. We're talking about Christ. It became Him. It became Christ, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, and bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. So he is not ashamed to call us brethren. Those that are his, he titles them as such, as brethren. And we see that with James right away, my brethren. Count it all joy, my brethren. And let's look here at one last place in Revelation chapter 1. Again, the reason why we're doing this, I don't want... A lot of times people grow up, a lot of myself, I grew up in the church, the old Baptist church, and I've always heard people calling one another brother, brother this, sister that, and a lot of times I didn't really quite know exactly why that was so. And so hopefully this will give you an understanding from the scriptures of why that is so, and why we do call one another by the name of brother or sister. All right, Revelation chapter 1, verse 9, I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation, in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos, for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. So again, John here is designating himself as our brother. And it again is in the sense of being our brother in Christ. Let's go back to James chapter 1. So again, James uses that word brethren 15 times in this short epistle. And I think that it's worth taking note of. And with the title of this message being Faced with Trials, we're going to move on to the next part of these two verses. So he says, my brethren, and again, that's kind of an endearing term, really. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations. Okay, I want to stop there. Count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations. That sounds very difficult. It sounds just really, to someone who never heard that before, you might think, well, that person sounds crazy there. Is that just one time mentioned in the Bible? Well, it's not just mentioned once, this idea of counting it all joy when you fall into divers temptations. We're going to see how this is used in different places. But we need to understand what he's talking about here. That word joy, just a standard dictionary definition of this word joy. I found this definition on an online dictionary. It says, joy is a delight of the mind from the consideration of the present or from the consideration of an assured approaching possession of a good. Let's look at what it's saying. It's counted all joy. And why is that? In verse 3 it says, knowing this, that the trying of your faith is going to work patience. So this is why you're to count it all joy. And with this word joy, I do want to make this clear. You are not commanded to delight in the trial itself. A lot of people miss that. You're never commanded to delight in the trial itself. You're not going to be happy about some of the trials you have to go through. When John the Baptist was put into prison, whenever he was told the news, if he was told the news before he was beheaded, I'm sure he wasn't happy about the situation that he was in there in a prison because of his situation there. But, and there's other places we could look with Joseph. I'm sure he wasn't happy that his brothers threw him in a pit and sold him as a slave. But he was able to say at the end of all that, God worked it all for good. But we want to make that clear first. We're not commanded to delight in the trial itself. Also, I want to say this. I heard a message years ago about rejoice evermore. That's another related verse to this. It's very close in its meaning. And that's found in Galatians, to those short exhortations. It says rejoice evermore. And that word rejoice there, the man was talking about that word, and he talked about how it was a different word than that which was found in the story of the prodigal son. Whenever he returned home and the father said, let us be merry that my son is home. That word merry is a different word than that of rejoice. And so what he was saying from that is, when what we can get from that, whenever it says rejoice evermore, it's not talking about being happy all the time and just partying and things like that about our situations. It's not talking about emotions. And God never commands you to have certain emotions or to have certain feelings. God never commands that. You can't command that, to have certain emotions or feelings. You might have emotions that are vastly different than what you are delighting in. And so, as an example, we could look at how we are commanded to love throughout the Scriptures. We're commanded to love our enemies. And if we look there at Matthew chapter 5, we're not told to have good feelings about our enemies or fuzzy feelings toward them. Matthew chapter 5, verse 44. This is the Sermon on the Mount. Christ says here, "But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you." So how do you love your enemies? It's not by having feelings toward them. It's not by having a certain kind of emotion toward your enemies. It's by doing these things, by blessing them that curse you, by doing good to them that hate you, and praying for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. So you're not going to have fond thoughts of someone who's wanting to hurt you or hurt those that you love. You're not going to be able to love them in the way that you would maybe have affections for others. But you are commanded to love throughout the Scriptures in ways of doing things. It's not saying that you ought to have a certain feeling or a certain emotion. And the same here it is with joy. Count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations. It's not saying that you are commanded, or he's not commanding the saints to have certain emotions or feelings. It's kind of a difficult point for me to get through, but I hope that made some kind of sense whenever I've went over that. You're not commanded to have certain emotions or certain feelings. But look at that definition again. It's a joy is a delight of the mind from the consideration of something that is present, something that is going on right now, or some future expectation. And there's plenty that you can delight in now, and there's plenty that you can delight in that is hereafter. But I do want to look at some examples of people who are counting it joy when they fall into these various temptations, these various testings or trials. Let's look first at Acts 16. So again, the title of the message while we're turning here is Faced with Trials. You in your life will be faced with various trials, various testings by God. And we're going to look a little bit at that too, and why God puts those tests in our lives and why He puts those trials in our lives here in a moment. But first, let's look and see an example of two men that were counting it joy. All right. Acts 16, we're going to look at verse 16. It says, "It came to pass as we went to prayer, a certain damsel, possessed with a spirit of divination, met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying." The same, this woman, she followed Paul and us, and cried, saying, "These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation." And this did she many days. But Paul, being grieved, she must have not been doing it in a manner that you would, not in a good manner, not in a way that you would think of someone giving glory to God. She must have been doing it in a way that caused much distraction. Because Paul says here, he was grieved and turned and said to the Spirit, "I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And he came out the same hour. So she was possessed with this spirit, and Paul commanded that spirit to leave her. Let's see what happens. Remember, she brought much gain to her masters by her soothsaying. So when her masters saw that the hope of their gains was gone in verse 19, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace unto the rulers, and brought them to the magistrates, saying, These men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city, and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. When they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison. It's looking trying to think of the word for it. I'll just say dark in this sense. For Paul and Silas, it's not looking good for their situation. It's looking like things are going downhill. So they were thrown into a prison. They were charged, and the jailer was charged to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in stocks. This is sounding like quite a trial here, quite a situation for Paul and Silas to be in. It says at midnight, though, what did Paul and Silas do? They prayed and sang praises unto God. So we see here an example of those that are facing trials and hard times. If you don't think it would be hard to be stripped, beaten, and many stripes being put upon you and being put in prison, and you might want to think again. That is more trials than we can understand here. We haven't had that here in this country. But they continue to pray and sing praises to God. They had something that they could delight in. All right, let's look here at Acts 5. Let's flip back to the chapter 5 of the book of Acts. Chapter 5. We'll start with verse 40. Now, before I begin here in verse 40, I'll give you a little bit of a backdrop here, because Peter and the others were commanded not to preach in the name of Christ. They were told so by the rulers there. They were saying, you know, they forbid them to preach in the name of Christ. And Peter and the other apostles, they answered in verse 29 and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. And they were talking together about how they might just need to kill these Peter and the apostles and get rid of them. But Gamaliel stood up and gave some advice, and they agreed with Gamaliel's advice. And in verse 40 it says, to him they agreed, and when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. So there was a public beating here of the apostles. Verse 41 says, they departed from the presence of the council. How did they depart? Rejoicing. Rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name, for the name of Christ. So we have here again a group of people who understood what it was to count it all joy when they fell into various types of afflictions and testings and temptations. All right, let's look at how Christ taught about this. We're going to go back to the Sermon on the Mount in chapter 5 of Matthew. We already referred to this message that Christ gave on the Mount here. But in verse 11 of chapter 5, Christ says, blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. You might be thinking to yourself, okay, these are people, you know, being persecuted for Christ. How bad could that really be? Well, you may need to get yourself a copy of the Fox's Book of Martyrs, Martyr's Mirror, and see how people have suffered for the sake of Christ. If you don't think it would be all that bad to suffer for Christ, you should read of the stories of men and their families being tortured by those who oppose the name of Christ. And then you want to look at this verse and say that Christ says, he tells them to rejoice and be exceeding glad. How is that? How could they rejoice and be exceeding glad under such fierce persecution? We're going to again look at more of that later on in this message. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. It might not be that you are suffering affliction because of your profession of Christ. It might be a different affliction. It might be this is various kinds of afflictions. And let's look at this here in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. But God will put these afflictions in your life. And one thing you can rejoice in is that He will supply the grace that is needed. But we're going to look at this here in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. We'll start with verse 7. Paul here says, "And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And He said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for My strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." Again, it is the power of Christ that will support you in your trials. And Paul said here, "Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities." It might be some physical infirmity that you have that might really get you down at times. But I would say even that is included here in what James is saying. Count it joy. Let's go back to James chapter 1. Count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. All right, let's look here at this word temptations, or this testing of God. Why would God want to test us? What is the point? Well, it says here that the point is it's going to produce something. It's going to produce patience. It's going to work patience in your life. Well, what does that word patience mean? Does that mean just being easy to get along with and patient toward people who are getting on your nerves? No. That word patience means endurance. And we're going to look at that word a little bit more too. But first off, just think of this in a natural sense. If you had a company and you were putting out a product, you would want to test that product. You would want to test it in various types of ways to make sure that product would endure and it would be a good product to the customer. You look at some of these commercials for the paper towels and how just durable some of these towels are under their testings. And you look at different gadgets that are out there with computers and even with cars, how the different kinds of testing they do to make sure that it is durable and that it could last through different kinds of collisions and things like that. Well, If you owned a company and did all that, don't you think that God would do that with His children to make sure that they would be ones who would endure for His sake, that they would be better? Again, you're making products better whenever you test them and make improvements in those. Also, as a teacher, it's no surprise to the students whenever it comes test time. And it's not, we don't give tests, teachers don't give tests just to make students' lives miserable. We don't give tests just so students can go home and have something to do so they can study for a test. Teachers do that so students will kind of force the student to learn. And it helps them to learn. It helps them to learn the material. It helps them to grow in what they're learning. And also it helps them to be ready for future challenges, because there's going to be plenty of tests out there for you to take. It might not be in school. It could be even as an employee. A lot of times employers have their employees taking tests to make sure they know and make sure that they can also grow in their position and be better in their position at work. So you see these kind of things happening around us as students or as employees, and even with companies testing their products. Well, that's how God is testing us. He is making sure that He's testing us so we will grow in grace. And so we will produce, again, patience. It's going to work patience in our life. Let's look at 1 Peter. 1 Peter. You might be asking yourself, is this really, is it necessary for God to do this? Because nobody likes trials. Well, let's look here at what Peter says about this. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6 says, "Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations." That "if need be" could also be translated, "it is necessary." It is necessary that you are in heaviness through manifold temptations. "That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Christ." How is it that your faith will be found unto the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Christ? It's because these trials are going to produce patience in your life. It's going to produce endurance in your life. Let's look here at Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. I'm going to look here at verse 11. Romans chapter 5, not verse 11, I'm sorry, verse 1. It says, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience." Does that sound familiar to you? Tribulation worketh patience. We talk about how patience means endurance. It's going to cause you to be more, to have more endurance in your life. Well, now, what is endurance? What is patience going to produce? It says here in verse 4, in patience, it's going to work experience in your life. And that word experience is character. You're going to be of better character because of this. And experience hope. Being under tribulation is going to work patience. That's going to work character or experience. Just being able to experience the faithfulness of God and knowing how God has been faithful to you time in and time out, and being able to look back upon those, and that might give you courage to continue, and also even the character that others would want to come to you and ask, "How did you get through this? I know that you faced a similar trial. I want to talk to you. I want to. I know that you went through that in such a way that gave glory to God. You didn't question God's faithfulness to you. I want to know how you did it." So others will see that you are of stronger character because of these trials and tribulations that are in your life. They're going to work. It's not going to just happen all of a sudden, but it's going to be a process. It's going to produce patience. Patience is going to produce better character, and better character is going to strengthen your hope in Christ and hope for the glory that is to come. So those that are in here of older years and even younger years that are thinking, "I really want to be someone who has strong character. I want to have good Christian character." Well, you won't have that without tribulation. So that is another purpose for tribulations being in the life of the child of God. It's going to produce patience or endurance. It's going to produce experience, character, and hope. So it's going to strengthen you all around. And God's going to do this by testing and putting these various trials in your life. A lot of times people, I've talked to a man a few years back that had lost his son at an early age. And he did not know Christ. He was very worldly to begin with. But this trial, instead of working patience and experience and hope in his life, made him to say, "You know, if there was a God, what a cruel God that would be to take my son." Well, again, that's not understanding why it is that God would allow such afflictions upon his people. And again, if it's to one who is not a child of God, it may not be for those reasons. But for the child of God, God is not up there trying to think of what cruel thing he can do to make your life miserable. God is thinking of what good things He can do for you to make you of better character, to make you more useful in His kingdom. It's going to produce patience in your life. So you may ask, when the storms of life are raging and I feel like I just can't keep going, how can I continue to rejoice or count it all joy? Well, I want you to remember that God never commands for you to delight in the trial itself. And I want you to remember that you are not commanded to have certain emotions or feelings about the trials you're going through. Think of Christ. He wept at the tomb of Lazarus. Christ was also He was also a man of sorrows. We can look at this in Isaiah 53. Christ was a man of sorrows. I'm not asking you to have a life to where you are living above sorrows or living above grief. That is not what James is commanding or telling God's people to do. But he is saying that there's plenty to delight in as you go through those trials. But let's look here at Christ in chapter 53 of Isaiah, verse 3. This is a description of Christ. It says, "He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief." John Trapp said that one son God hath without sin, but none without sorrow. I thought that was good. Let me say that again. One son God hath without sin, but none without sorrow. Even Christ had sorrow and grief in His life. So you cannot expect to go through your life without sorrows and griefs. But they are, thankfully, we have a God of loving providence who puts them in there in such a way that's going to be good for His people and produce patience in their life, produce endurance in the child of God. So though your trials may bring tears and distress, God's Word tells us to be encouraged and rejoice in His promises. Now, one promise that we've been looking at is that the trying of your faith will work patience. But there are also other promises that we could consider this afternoon. And one is that God is leading you. God is leading you. Let's look at Exodus chapter 15. Exodus 15. So if you are trying to think of what you could take delight in today, or what you could rejoice in, or count how you can account or how you can count it joy when you fall into these various trials or diverse temptations, we saw that how this is going to work patience, but also you can consider the promise that God is leading you. In Exodus 15, verse 13, it says, "Thou in thy mercy hast led forth the people which thou hast redeemed. Thou hast guided them in thy strength into thy holy habitation." God, throughout your Christian journey, throughout your pathway here in life, is going to guide you in His strength. And He's going to continue to do so until you are in glory with Him. So He is guiding you. He is leading you. Let's look in Isaiah 43. Going back to Isaiah here. Isaiah 43. We'll look at verse 1 and 2. It says, "But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and He that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee." What's he talking about? He's talking about those trials that you're going to be walking through in life. Though they might seem too great for you to go through, though it may seem like you can't live through the trial that you are facing, God says here, it's not going to overflow you. It's not going to burn you. It's not going to consume you. He says, "I'm with you." And God says here that "I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name and thou art mine." And it continues on here talking about how He protects His people as He leads them. We're going to look now at how you could also be joyful today. And you can also delight in the fact that you are a partaker of God's saving grace. Let me say that all over again. I'm sorry. You are a partaker of God's saving grace, and that enough, and that alone, should be reason for you to rejoice today. Let's look here at Isaiah 61. I want to say this, not everyone can say that they are a partaker of God's saving grace. And because you are, that should give you all the reason in the world to rejoice. No matter what your circumstance is, you could always look to that and take joy. We'll look at verse 10. This is chapter 61 of Isaiah. It says, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God. For he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. For as the earth bringeth forth her bud, and as the garden causeth the things that are sown in it to spring forth, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all the nations. So again, greatly rejoicing in the Lord, because He has clothed you with the garments of salvation. Another promise that you can take with you this afternoon is that Christ has overcome the world. In the Gospel of John, chapter 16. The Gospel of John, chapter 16. We'll look at verse 33. Says, these things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation. And we've talked about that. You're going to have tribulations and trials of various kinds. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. This sounds like what James was saying. Count it all joy. Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. So that also should give you reason to be of good cheer, to joy, and count it joy when you fall into these tribulations and trials. Christ has overcome the world. Romans 8. I'm going to look at our last promise here. This isn't our last promise, by the way, in the sense of this is the entirety of promises. These are just a few that I thought I would make mention of. You read the Scriptures yourself, and I would challenge you to write down the promises of God as you read through the Scriptures. Read through the Psalms. You could just do it with the Psalms itself and write down the promises that God gives His people, and that will be enough for you just to look at and to rejoice in, and to remind yourself that you have plenty to rejoice in. Romans chapter 8. We'll go ahead and start in verse 14. I'll just see where I'm going to stop. I'm not sure where I'll stop. This is all really good here, but let me say this before I start. The glory to come should also give you reason to rejoice. It says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us. I'll go ahead and stop there. John Trapp, I've already quoted from him once, he has this to say, he says, he that rides to be crowned will not think much of a rainy day. He that rides to be crowned will not think much of a rainy day. And that's what Paul is saying here. I reckon that the sufferings of this present life are not even, they're not even worthy to be compared to the glory that is to come. So I hope that these promises here have added to what you could have your mind upon during times of trials and tribulations, and also just during times whenever you're not being pressed with trials, that we might always delight in Christ, that we might always delight in His promises and have much to delight in here and in the hereafter. we so often become so caught up with our daily lives and the daily duties of life that we forget just what all that we have and the riches in Christ that belong to us. And I want to read James 1, 2 through 3 again. It says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience." So I hope that the Lord will bless this to your hearts this day, and I pray that my feeble attempts of trying to explain the words of James here will be used to give you more of an understanding of what it is to count it all joy when you fall into these divers temptations, and that you might know that even through trials that seem like they're too much for you, that God is going to continue to supply grace. And He's also not only going to supply grace and just have you out there with no direction in life, but He's leading you. And there's a purpose for the trials that He brings in your life, and that they are working endurance in your life. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, I do thank You for just the blessing of Your Word. We thank You that we are not just left to ourselves to figure out how we are to live. And we thank You for the encouragement that we gain from Your Word whenever we read such passages as these, knowing that even in our darkest moments, that we have much to delight in. We thank You for Christ. We thank You for just the riches that we have in Him. But we also thank You that You are a good Father and that You know what we need. Father, we know that we do need these various trials in our lives, even though we do not pray for them. As Christ said, taught us to pray, "Lead us not into temptation, but nevertheless Thy will be done." Father, I pray that You would use us in Your kingdom. Bless us to have the character that is needed in our lives. Help us to be saints that endure for Your glory, that it might be seen among us, that endurance in our lives, that others may see the work of grace that is within us. And I pray, Father, that You would just help us to take note that You have a purpose for our lives and that You are working all things together for good in our lives. We thank You that we can trust You, Father. Even when we don't understand, we know that You are a good God unto us. I pray that we would cast our cares before You, knowing that You care. We thank You that we're even able to read of our own Savior going through such trials, and trials even greater. But how he lived through those trials, delighting Himself in You. Help us to follow in His footsteps. We thank You again for Your Son. We thank You that You have saved us from the wrath that is to come, and that we have much to look forward to in the glory that is to come. But I pray as we live our lives here and as we go through the trials and hard times, that we'll continue to look to You and that we'll continue to count it all joy, knowing that the trying of our faith worketh patience. It's in Christ's name that I pray, and amen.